Well, I just join my heart with Silas to say thank you all so much for having us here and the wonderful hospitality and the warm reception that we've had from everyone has been overwhelming. And I want to thank Silas for being here with me, and also Kevin, my son, for being here with me, helping out. You did help out, didn't you? Okay, just making sure. But anyway, and also Bill, thank you for expressing so deeply your heart. I know as many times as we've been here, we haven't talked about these kinds of things in front of the church because the relationship that we have has been basically behind the scenes, just in our heart with one another. But it's important, I think, that the family realize how deeply we love each other and how close the Lord has made us during this time. So thank you guys for having us, and I'm going to bring a teaching to you this morning, and after that you can decide if you ever want me back again. But and they're watching from all points in the Living Word Fellowship, so they may not want me home either, so who knows. I feel like we're here at this time to confirm in the Lord what God's doing here through Bill and the ministries here, Bill and Sue and Joel and Cheryl and all the elders and ministries. God's been taking this house in a direction, as Jennifer was saying this morning. And that direction is becoming more and more apparent, that we are kind of shifting into a kingdom focus. And as Silas said, when you talk about the kingdom, at some point you come to realize that it really is, it's not a religious thing, it is the Father's family. And when you begin to connect with the kingdom of God, which shouldn't be foreign to us. John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of God, right? And Jesus preached the kingdom of God. We have been immersed in church for so long, a lot of times we forget that that was the focus of the ministry. And you say, well, how do the two relate? Well, the purpose of the church is to take believers in Christ from their spiritual birth and infancy and progressively mature them into maturity, which is defined by the scriptures as the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So that enables then the believer in that maturity to enter into the Father's family and walk into the kingdom. So it's not that the church doesn't have a part, it's not that the kingdom of God and the church are disassociated, but at some point one leads us to the other. As our spiritual father used to teach us, he would call the church an ark, like the ark of Noah, which lifted him up on the waters and carried him from one age into another age. And that's really what the church has been. And it's exciting to me that we begin to see then the signs of the fact that that ark is landing, and it's time to open it up and find ourselves moving from where we've been into the Father's family and into the kingdom. As we move into that, obviously we find a shift. We find ourselves shifting from a church mentality and from a church expression into a family expression. It requires deeper love, it requires more involvement, it requires the discipline of our spirit, it requires many things for us to grow and participate in the family of God. And this to me is what we came for, was to confirm the fact that we see this happening here. It's been happening, it is happening, it will continue to happen. One of the greatest signs to me is the fact that the Lord over this time period has really established the anointing, if you want to call it that, or the ministry, if you want to call it that, of the mother and father. And so we find and confirmed in our meetings over yesterday that you really see the expression of Bill and Sue moving in that fathering ministry. That fathering ministry has been established. It was fun being here because when we walk around, we hear everybody, you know, calling Bill Papa and Sue Mom. And so you see that. And really the two of them together as their family are an expression of that fathering ministry that God's been building. They started calling me Papa too, and I couldn't figure out if it was just because I was that old or actually, I think it started in Brazil. Silas really started calling us Mom and Papa. And there was actually a reason. I finally figured out there was a reason for that. And it worked a long time, you know, within the community that we have and the family that we have there, because it was just kind of our family and everybody called us Mom and Papa. And of course, in Portuguese, Papa means Pope. So now that we're working with the Catholics, it doesn't work really well, but they've actually picked it up and started calling me Papa also, and saying that one of the priests was saying the other day, you know, we actually have three popes that are alive now. We've got Benedict, which is still alive, and we have Papa Francisco, and then we have Gary. So, but I think the whole thing really began, if we're really, really honest, with the fact that both of our names, Marilyn and Gary, are very difficult to pronounce for someone who is a native Portuguese speaker. And so when they try to pronounce my name, they say Gari, which in Portuguese means garbage man. So thankfully, Silas thought Papa might be a little better, even though somebody might misunderstand it. And Marilyn is also very difficult to say for someone who's native speaking in Portuguese. So Mama worked really great. And of course, she was the consummate mother and really was a mother to that community. So anyway, that's how our names got to be Mama and Papa there. But I think Bill has more earned it, and Sue is more. They've actually been mothering and fathering you. So there wasn't this ulterior motive in beginning to call them that. It was really the expression of what God is doing in this place, and that is creating family. And isn't it interesting how you just sort of naturally shift into that without even really thinking about it? It just kind of happens. But what it is you're following that anointing. You're sensing that anointing. You're sensing the shift by the Holy Spirit out of just a church age mentality and shifting into this idea of family. And so we see that there's been this anointing that's been resting on them. And really the two of them are kind of, in my definition, manifesting this fathering ministry. And that does come first because Paul did that. He said he was their spiritual father, but he was also like a mother caring for them, like a nursing mother, because he had to create that place. And that place has been created, and Joel and Cheryl are moving now in that mothering ministry. And I think that sort of completes what God was wanting to bring forth here, because you have to have both anointings moving together to really be able to create in earnest the sense of family. And so I'm here to confirm it. I do confirm it. God is really bringing this place into the family of God, and you'll see more and more the release of things of the kingdom into manifestation here. And it's, again, not that there's something wrong with the church or we're throwing the church overboard. It was God's vehicle to bring us to this place. That's his intent. And that's what Jesus taught us to pray for. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth. So it was always the goal of the church. It was always the destination that we were headed for, is the kingdom of God. So It's a wonderful thing that's happening, and I really do confirm it, and I bless it and strengthen it. What I felt to do this morning, if I could, is to bring a teaching that I hope assists in this process. Now, I may have to move through this fairly quickly, but I want to get the whole thought of it out. And as I was preparing it, the Lord, encouraged me not to worry about the fact that I may go through it rather quickly, because he said, after you leave, then Cheryl will be able to come as the mothering ministry and take this message and break it down and feed it to the family on another level. So take really good notes, honey. But the Lord's going to really anoint you to take this, and we'll get a good recording and you can listen to it. But I felt like that is part of the what we're going to talk about is part of this mothering anointing, where the mothering spirit helps to train and teach the children in how to relate within the family. And that's what will happen out of this word. We talked on Friday, and I want to just go back and review that, because I'm sure there are some people who were not here for that. We talked about the issue of maturing and oneness. Both of these aspects become very important as we move into things of the kingdom. They are very uniquely part of a kingdom anointing, is that you begin to grow in maturity and also oneness. So I'm going to give you the scriptures and go over them really quickly from Friday. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 13. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. So we see this word mature, which is an interesting word, and we'll run across it quite a bit. The word in the Greek is the same word used for perfection. So whether you would say mature or perfect, you're really saying the same thing. And so as we go through these scriptures this morning, if you hear maturity or you hear perfection, just know that it is the same thought in the Greek. So God is looking to perfect us. But in the eyes of God, perfection is our maturing. And so this is what this scripture is talking about. He's talking about us coming to the knowledge of the Son of God, Christ, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As the result, we're no longer to be children. It was fine in the church age, we had a lot of immaturity. But as we come into the kingdom, we're going to find more and more this process of maturing or perfecting until we come to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And I know sometimes that's hard to get our minds around, because, you know, we think, my gosh, we could actually come into the fullness of Christ. Yes, we can come into the fullness of Christ. That is the intent. That is what God had planned from the very beginning. So we find ourselves in this process. Christ went through this process, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But first, I want to go to John 17. Starting with verse 18 through 23, we find a little bit of a nuance where perfection is concerned as it relates to us, the body of Christ. Okay? So look for that. In verse 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. This is Jesus praying to the Father. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. That's a big thing. As Christ was sent into the world, so are we sent into the world. That's why we must mature. Christ had to mature, didn't he? He had to grow up. He didn't enter into the ministry of why he was here until he was 30 years old and he had matured or perfected, right? But he went through a process to get to that point. And we're going to go through the same process. That's why, because as Christ was sent, so did he send us into the world, not to remain as children in a manger, but to be mature sons of God that are able to move as Christ moved. He said in verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their words. That's referring to us. That they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Now, verse 23, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected into one. This version says may be perfected in unity, but the Greek says perfected into one. So Christ was perfected. He went through a process of growing and maturing in the sight of God from a child in a manger into a full mature son that God looked down upon in an audible voice said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And he was matured and he was perfected. Now we're going to look at that process by which Christ was perfected, because we're going to experience that same process as we come into this time of the family. But Jesus here adds one element to our perfection. We must do it in oneness. We can't do it without each other. We don't do it alone. We don't do it as individuals. Our perfection will be experienced in the oneness of the family. And that's why he's bringing this oneness. We must come into this as one. But as we become one, it gives the atmosphere for us to be matured and to go through what Christ went through. One of the reasons is because then we're all together. And like Jesus said, your name's not Jesus. Like Silas said, you, if nothing else, learn forgiveness, right? Because we're all together and we must open our hearts to one another and we must honor one another and we must love one another. So the very fact that we do this as a family creates the atmosphere through which we're able to be perfected. How did Christ mature? Well, he matured through suffering. When we talk about the suffering of Christ, we tend to think of Christ's suffering on the cross. And that is kind of the focus that we go to when we speak of suffering. But the truth is, if you're going to think in those terms, then Jesus suffered twice. He suffered once in the process of maturity and perfection, because he had to be perfect, didn't he? He had to go to the cross perfect. He had to be without sin in order to go to the cross and die for our sins. In order for him to be the sacrifice that was accepted by the Father, in order for our sins to be transferred onto him, he had to be the perfect sacrifice. So God had no choice. God had to perfect him. And he had to submit to that process of perfection and maturity, or he would not have been a perfect sacrifice. So Jesus suffered in the process of maturity and perfection. And he also suffered on the cross for our sins. Now what we're going to talk about this morning is his suffering to be perfected. And some of you may be saying, nah, I don't know. Is this guy really got a screw loose or something? Well, we'll just... I probably do, but that has nothing to do with the fact this is really a word from God here this morning. Let's look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter, starting with verse 6. We'll see the nexus of this concept. Paul's saying, in whole burnt offerings, and he's quoting Christ, and sacrifice for sin, thou hast taken no pleasure. But then I said, This is Jesus speaking. Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. After saying the above, sacrifice and offering and whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law, then he says, behold, I have come to do thy will. Jesus came into the earth and he presents himself to the Father and he says, I'm here for one thing. I'm here to do your will. I'm here to do your will. And the Father heard that. And so the Father took him at his word and he says, all right, then I will make that so. I will make it that you are here to do my will. The Father had to perfect his commitment. Doesn't God do that to you all the time? Do you ever open your mouth and say, oh God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be that. And the next thing you find is God's taking you at your word and he's putting you through things because he's perfecting what you committed yourself to. And that's what happened with Christ. Came and committed himself. It was written of him. I am going to do your will. But that statement had to be matured. And it had to be perfected. And this thing of will is so huge. It's what God is doing in the first step of family. Watch it. Listen to this carefully, because when you look back in 6 months to a year, you'll see how prophetic this is. That the first thing God will do as the family begins to manifest is he will perfect your will. Verse 9 again. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first, in other words, the sacrifices under the law of Moses, in order to establish the second. What was the second? It was Christ on the cross, wasn't it? But notice what Paul says about it and what the Word says in verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ for all. See, it was this will. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. What was the will of the Father? The will of the Father was for him to get to that cross. How did Jesus get to the cross? He willed to do the will of God. He willed himself onto that cross. You read about the Garden of Gethsemane saying, listen, Father, if there's any other way that this can be accomplished, but not my will. In other words, he's saying it's not my delight and will to go to the cross. I didn't invent this idea. This idea is God's idea. God sent him into the world to save us. God perfected him, and God perfected that will, and when it came down to the moment when he needed it, the will of Christ was set and established to do the will of the Father. And the way the Scripture records it, it says, by this will we are sanctified. You see, haven't you ever wondered how the cross works? There was thousands of people crucified back in that day and age. Thousands. I mean, there were time periods where so many people were being crucified they couldn't even find trees anymore to make crosses to put them on. But there's only one person that went to a cross that saved the world. What was the difference between the death of Jesus and the death of all those other people on all those other crosses? He went there by the will of God. In going there, he was doing the will of God. And the Scripture says, by this will we have been sanctified. That was the key that went in the door, that opened the lock, that turned salvation loose was this will of Christ. And that is the thing that the Father perfected and matured in Christ through their relationship together. Because remember, Jesus and the Father were a relationship. They were Father and Son. Nobody knows the Father but the Son. And they related in that Father-Son relationship. So you can say, what was the atmosphere in which Jesus was matured? It was the family atmosphere between the two of them. Isn't that a beautiful picture? God help us. We're going to do that. Let's look at Hebrews, the second chapter. And we'll go to verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, speaking of Christ. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing, speaking of God. God subjected all things to Christ. He left nothing that is not subjected to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. So even though God put all things in subjection to him, we don't see yet all things subjected to him, do we? What is one of the main things that is not subjected to Christ? Us. Because until our will is perfected, we find there's a lot of times we do our will, not his. I don't know what happened to the amens, but they stopped rather suddenly. Well, I know I'm speaking to me. Because I know this is the reality, is that my will must be his will. See, the body of Christ has one head. Jesus Christ is the head of the body. At some point, the body will become into subjection to that head and will do the will of that head without question, without break, not half the time, not three quarters of the time, all the time. We will be under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the reason that's important is because another terminology for that is the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is the king reigning. It's going to be quite an adjustment for us Americans that are so bent on democracy, you know. I can just see us knocking on God's door, you know, 2 days after the return of Jesus. Going, you know, God, this democracy thing was working really good before you showed up. Maybe we could go back to it. Because we'd all like to vote on some of the things that are happening now that Jesus is back. Ouch. I don't know. It may not be the case. We don't seem to be really happy even when democracy is in play, right? But we know that Christ's return brings his lordship on the earth. And so what God's doing right now in perfecting our will and our submission is grace. Because we're going to be able to function in his kingdom. We're going to be able to move. Because our will is going to be to do his will. So we don't yet see all things made into subjection to him. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him. Listen to this verse. For it was fitting. In other words, it was appropriate. It was proper for him, for Jesus. For whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. How was Jesus perfected? Again, this is the same Greek word for mature. Every time you see it. Perfection or maturity, same word. He perfected him. He matured him through suffering. Are you telling me that Jesus suffered? Of course. God is a father. Jesus was the son. According to Hebrews, it says he scourges every son whom he received. Wasn't Jesus the firstborn son? So he was disciplined by the father. And as Hebrews says, no discipline at the moment is really too fun to go through. But it works something in you. It changes you. It brings about what the Father is looking for. In fact, according to Hebrews, it makes us partakers of His very nature. And that's what Jesus was. He was the partaker of the nature. He was the fullness of God. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily on this earth. He was Emmanuel, God with us. But it was all because He allowed His will to be matured and created into the will of the Father. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. He's talking about us. He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus is going to call us brothers. Because He's going to look at us and we're going to have the same perfected will that He has. And He's going to go, I know you. And I know what you went through. Because I went through it before you. In fact, they call me the way. And that's what we're doing. We're following in the way. We're following in the same way. It's not a hurtful thing. It's awesome to think we should be chosen to walk the same path the way Jesus walked it. So Jesus suffered. And by virtue of His suffering, He was perfected and became for us our salvation. Let's look at one more scripture about the Lord. Hebrews the 5th chapter, starting with verse 7. In the days of His flesh, He offered up prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety. Jesus cried out for salvation. Jesus experienced that change of nature that made Him perfect. Although He was a son, He learned obedience. See, we don't think this way. We think, you know, He was born. We know He was born. He was put in a manger. He was a little child. But we always think He was Superman. You know? Wrapped in the swaddling clothes. We're sure He had a cape. And that when He arrived, He was Superman. He was all He had to be. No, because He is our Savior. He has to be our great high priest. He has to suffer what we have to suffer. And He did. Although He was a son, He learned obedience. How? From the things which He suffered. What the Father put Him through was not easy. But it perfected Him. And you likewise are sons and daughters of God. And we will suffer many things, but it will be for our perfection. Verse 9, and having been made perfect. This is a strange concept to some people. Jesus was made perfect. If He just was perfect, it kind of, I like that better. If He just came here perfect. Because then there's no challenge for me, you know? But if he was made perfect, then I realize I've got to experience the same thing. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He was made perfect. When he hung on that cross, he was perfect. But God made him perfect. Remember, perfection and maturity are the same word. He was matured by the Father. He was a mature Son of God. He was a perfected Son of God. And he hung on that cross, having been made perfect by the things that he suffered. So in order to go into that suffering, he had to suffer to be perfected. But he was perfected. Thank you, God. For me, it makes me love him more, because it wasn't easy for him. It wasn't something where he just came down out of heaven and was already perfect and had all these powers and all these abilities and then went to the cross, you know, because he's a really good guy, and suffered for a few minutes and became our Savior. No, he went through a life of being made perfect. And one of the things about it is, he did that for us also. If he did that, we can draw it from him. Whatever you went through, Lord, for your will to do the will of God, we can experience the same thing. Whatever I'm going through, I can make it because you did it. And because you did it first, then the trail is blazed. And I can appropriate your faith, and I can appropriate your determination, and I can appropriate your drive to stay in there and let the Father discipline me. Remember what Hebrews says, if you're disciplined, don't draw back, don't withdraw, don't die under, don't faint under the discipline of the Father. But I can't do that on my own. I have to draw it from the fact that Jesus didn't faint. When I'm going through that, I know he didn't faint. I'm not experiencing something that he didn't experience, that he didn't live through for me just as much. See, this suffering he lived through for us just as much as he lived through that cross. And because he suffered and was perfected by the Father, we likewise can be matured by the Father into sons in his image. We're going to go to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, just to confirm from somebody else of apostolic authority that you're going to suffer. By the mouth of two or three witnesses. 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered for a little while. Now remember that in your prayers, all right? Say, God, it said a little while. But when you're in that dealing of God, time seems to stand still, doesn't it? It seems like this is never going to end. But according to Peter, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect. He will himself perfect you. He will himself mature you, just as he matured his son. God knows how to do this. God is the father of the family, and he knows how to raise the children. He knows how to bring forth sons. He knows how to do it, and he's done it once. You know? And if you look at a natural child of family, it's always harder to be the first kid, you know? And hopefully it'll be that way in the kingdom, you know, in the Father's family. Jesus went through it. We'll just trust that Jesus got a little bit more than we're going to have to. But God knows how to raise the family. God knows how to bring forth sons. God knows how to perfect us. And at some point he's going to look down and point at you and he say, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And what's going to make us well-pleasing? The same thing that made Christ well-pleasing. Our will be set to do his will. We will be given to do his will and his will only. So if we look at that, perfection through the correction, then we can experience it like Christ did. It said, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." Whatever it is, we can endure it because we can see where God's taking us. One more scripture. Can you stand it?
Yes.
All right. Philippians, the first chapter. "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united or one in spirit, intent on one purpose." God's bringing us into this oneness. He's bringing us into this love one for another that goes beyond anything that we've known. And as this happens, we'll find ourselves being a family with one purpose. What is that purpose? It's the same purpose Christ had. "Father, I'm here to do your will. Now perfect my will." Perfect my will to do your will. I can't do this on my own. Jesus couldn't do it on his own. The Father had to perfect him. The Father had to put him through things. But we'll find ourselves, this will be a purpose that draws us into oneness. We're driven to do the will of the Lord, to hear the voice of God, to have a word that is confirmed that we're following with all of our hearts because we know that's his will. And whatever it is, we're going to find the maturity necessary to move into it. "Do nothing from selfishness," verse 3, "or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." See, here's this family atmosphere, this oneness in which this process for us takes place of maturity. "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself." See, that's what he did before God's correction. He humbled himself. And when you find yourself in the appearance of a man, that's a good thing to do. I encourage us all in it. "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God." Don't you think that's going to happen?
Yes.
Lord, start with my knee and my tongue. Right? Because that's what this is about. That's what this thing of our will is about. He's not going to break our leg to make us bow. We will bow.
Yeah.
Because we will have learned obedience to Christ, as Christ learned obedience to the Father. So then, now get this part. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, notice how their submission was to the apostle, now, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Our salvation is something to be worked out. Why? Because God is perfecting our will. That is working out your salvation. Let me find my place. Verse 13. Here it is. The main verse. Are you ready? For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We recognize something, that when God created us, when God created mankind, he gave us a will. Isn't it interesting how it comes down to this thing of will? We go back to what he said, it's by this will that we're sanctified. Everything is about the will. It's from the very beginning. The Garden of Eden was about the will, wasn't it? It was about his will versus their will. Why does this take so long? Have you ever wondered that? Why does the coming of the kingdom of God take so long? Because of my will. God will never cross my will. In fact, God cannot cross my will. He made me and created me a free will agent, and he gave me this will, and he cannot cross this will. Now, he can encourage me that my will change. Wasn't that sweet? The good way to put it. And that's what verse 13 is about. And this is how we get into this process. It is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So what this is saying is, we can decide, and we can aggressively, and we can, with a determination of our heart and spirit and everything within our being, give our will back to God. Because our will is completely and totally and utterly under our control, that means that we can control it back into the hands of God. We can give it back to the Father. And that's what Jesus was proclaiming in that very first verse we read. I've come to do your will. He was taking his will, which God himself could not violate and God himself could not change, and he's saying, I'm putting my will in your hands. I will to do your will. And so from that moment, God began to work in Jesus and put Jesus through whatever he needed to in order for the will of Jesus to become the will of the Father. But God can't make you do that. And there'll be thousands of Christians at the coming of the Lord that are still doing their own will. But God's giving us an opportunity. And he's saying, give me your will. Will to do my will. If you put your will in my hands, then I will work for you both to will and to do my good pleasure. So God will even reform my will, which is that once he's done that, the contest is over. The kingdom comes rapidly. Because now there's nothing blocking it. What's blocking the kingdom? It says Jesus must reign until every enemy is made the footstool of his feet. So he's got to stay there in heaven reigning in his lordship until every enemy is made the footstool of his feet. What's his number one enemy? What hangs on the post office in heaven? My picture. My will. And God, in his love and his grace and his compassion, he will wait and he will encourage and he will, work with us But he can't take our will. He can't force our will. All he can do is work with you until you give your will willingly to him. And once we do, then he can take that will, which is determined for its own thing. At least mine is, I don't know. Has its own kingdom it wants to build. And he will make my will his will. He will work with my will to make it his will and to make my actions the fulfillment of his good pleasure. We're on the same path that Jesus walked. But it takes this family atmosphere for us to get there. It takes the oneness. It takes the love. It takes the believing together to move into these things. But I bless you in this. I bless me in this. I bless our churches in this. God help us. It's time that the delays and the restraints of God's kingdom be removed. And I can remove it. I can do my part to remove it by saying, Father, here's my will. As of this day, as Jesus proclaimed, my will is to do your will. Now I'm asking you, I'm begging you, take my will and form it into your will. Form it into your will until it's my joy and delight to do your will. I don't want this to be a wrestling contest. I want your will to be my delight. I want it to be my joy, and you can make it that. If I will surrender my will to you, you can create my will into your will. And you can create my actions into your works until you're pleased with everything that we do and think. This is perfection. This is maturity. And he's in the process of growing us to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Jesus Christ, our example. Lord, help us in it. Give us the grace. We bow our hearts to you. And we thank you, Lord, for this word, because it's instructions of how to do it. Now give us the grace to walk the path. You're the way, the truth, and we enter into your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Beautiful. Thank you guys so much. I love